Welcome to Faith Renewed, a ministry of Faith Recovery Fellowship right here in Alaska. We believe that knowing Jesus as Lord is the most important decision anyone can make. And our mission is to share the true gospel with everyone. Join us today as Pastor Gus shares today's sermon, bringing a message of hope, restoration, and new life through Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally and experience the freedom and true salvation that's found in Him. You can learn more about our church ministries by visiting us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org. God is good. Jesus saves, and lives are changed when we surrender our lives to Him. Amen. Please stand with me today. We're going to be in Proverbs 31, but we are going to be focusing on verse 26 just for this morning. But we will be tracking our way through several different groups of texts here today, but we're going to start with this because this particular verse is a good verse that applies to a lot of what we'll be speaking about and how we benefit from others and also how we can honor moms. So again, that's going to be Proverbs 31, verse 26. It says, her mouth speaks wisdom, and loving instruction is on her tongue. So, here we are today. It's Mother's Day, so 2026, May 10th, so that's pretty exciting. So, one of the things that really stood out to me today as I was working on prepping this sermon, I've been thinking about this all week, is, you know, I could go through Proverbs 31, and I could go verse by verse, and we could talk about a lot of things that are incredible strengths of women. But I thought it appropriate for us to take a quick look and look at two characters from the Bible that we could always go back to as a root for biblical examples of motherhood. And so that's just what God put upon my heart. And so today we're going to be talking about Mary and Jochebed. So we'll be spending time kind of diving into the scriptures and seeing what the Bible says about them. It's important that we, before we get started here, that we just kind of acknowledge that the time in which they lived and in the lives that they were living at that time, there was a lot of persecution, and both how women were viewed, how mothers were viewed, and the times in which they lived was very different from how we live now. And so just be thinking about that as we kind of navigate through this, because Mary and Jochebed both, you know, in their actions, they faced very serious consequences of death for the decisions that they made in order to bring life into the world. And so we'll be making sure that we kind of hit on that today. And I just wanted to give that little bit of context there. And so, you know, one of the other things that we can talk about real quick too is that Jochebed, the meaning of her name is Yahweh is glory. And so there's the Yo or Yah, right? So this is the first person in scripture that bears that term in reference to a name. And so she was a Hebrew woman from the tribe of Levi. She was the wife of Amram. She had several children, right? Three important ones in history. So Miriam was a prophetess, and then Aaron was the first high priest. And when we start thinking about this, we can't forget that Moses, one of the central figures of the Old Testament and, you know, Christianity as a whole, as far as the prelude to the coming of Christ, her name appears only three times in scripture. And so that's going to be in Exodus and then in Numbers and then once in Hebrews. And so but there's not a lot of information about her, but we just in the short history that we have in scripture about her, we can learn quite a bit. She does not speak a single recorded word. So there's nothing that she's recorded as saying in scripture. Yet without her act of faith in the Lord, there is no Exodus. And without the Exodus, there's no covenant nation. And then without the covenant nation, there's no lineage through which Jesus of Nazareth would be born. And then Jochebed's faith was the first link really in that chain that runs all the way to the empty tomb. Okay. So she's a central figure that we should absolutely explore, especially on today, Mother's Day. In Hebrews 11, it speaks of her and it says, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born. because they saw that the child was beautiful and they didn't fear the king's edict, right? So we're going to get into this about the edict of the king and to kill all of the male babies. And so she lived in Egypt under the rule of Pharaoh, and he had decreed that every Hebrew baby boy would be thrown into the Nile. Okay, and so Jochebed, she hid her son for 3 months, and when she could no longer hide him, she had to make a very tough decision, all right? Now, Mary, on the other hand, so we know of her. She's commonly referred to. She was a Jewish woman from Nazareth, you know, in the Galilee. And so she was betrothed or promised to Joseph, a carpenter of the royal line of David. So Joseph has his own lineage that we could cover in another day. But a lot of historians or scholars estimate that at this time, again, age and history is important. So when we look back at this, the time in which she lived, they estimate that she was between 13 and 16 years old at the time where the angel Gabriel came and he foretold the birth of Jesus and that she would be carrying Jesus in her womb. And so she lived under the Roman occupation in Galilee and was governed by, which was governed by the King Herod, okay? It's important that we point out here that these women lived 1,500 years apart, okay? But their stories are very, very similar as far as what they gave up, what they were willing to risk, and their faith that they displayed in order to preserve life and to ensure that their children fulfilled what God's plan was for them. And, you know, as far as what their role in this world was. So now Herod was so threatened by the idea of a king being born to the Jews that he issued an edict as well to kill all of the male children. And so with it, and this was in months of Jesus's birth. And so if you guys remember back to the manger and the wise men coming and then Herod hearing about it and issuing this order to kill all of the males. Okay. So we have to just kind of, again, be thinking in that context, that light of what was happening during that time. She lived in danger, just like Jochebed did, because of their decisions. And so when the angel Gabriel came to Mary with the announcement that she had been chosen to carry the Son of God, she faced the choice that no woman had ever faced before, because now she was betrothed. So that was a form of protection because she was promised. However, pregnancy outside of formal marriage carried very significant social weight at that time. She would be viewed, you know, from an adulterous perspective. And then under the Mosaic laws or the laws of morality, the legal consequence could be death by stoning. And so we see that captured in Deuteronomy where we've laid out all the laws that were particular to that time. But what's important is that she said yes anyways. She wasn't afraid. She was fearless, and she made the decision that obviously she would fulfill what God had willed for her life. And she, and again, this is going to be a verse that's repeated, but it says, she says, I am the Lord's servant, said Mary. May it be done to me according to your word. And then angel Gabriel left her. And that's Luke chapter 1. And so we'll come back to that verse. But I really kind of want to put the two side by side before we get into the four points that we're going to cover here specifically and kind of compare and contrast the two so we could have a good understanding of the context of what we're going to be talking about here and why these two stories are so similar, even though they're 1,500 years apart. Jochebed, again, right? A Levite woman living in Egypt. You've got Mary, a Jewish woman living in Galilee. These were both hostile nations towards their people. Okay, so the Jews, the Hebrews, being persecuted. And so they gave birth under an edict that was targeting Hebrew boys for Jochebed and then targeting Hebrew boys for Mary. Okay, and then Jochebed hid her son and Mary fled with her son to protect him. So those are just a couple of introductory compare and contrast that we can kind of talk about up front here. But the last one I'm going to leave you with is that Jochebed decided to release her son into the Nile or leave him in the Nile And this was probably like a really scary time for her because she has this child that they've kept hidden, her and her husband, for 3 months. And she decides that she's going to trust God and put that child in a basket in the river. And on the flip side of that, Mary does this in an even bigger way, where she releases her son from a motherly perspective to the cross. And so these are both decisions that they both had to rely upon God to care for their children, and that they would have faith that his plan was greater than their plan. All right. So they had this great, immense trust in God. And so we should always strive, male or female, to have the same level of faith. Now, I really want to kind of begin this morning with a simple question, but it's the question that's really going to encompass everything that we're going to talk about here this morning. This is applicable for men and for women in the room or listening on the radio. I want you to kind of think about this, and I'm going to ask you this question: is what is the hardest thing that a mother can do? Now, you don't have to bring out your responses, but I want to kind of point out that if I was to ask this question to any number of people, I can guarantee that each of those answers would be deeply personal to that person. Either a male talking about the sacrifices that their mothers have gone through, or a husband talking about the sacrifices that his wife has gone through as a mother, or the mother talking about the things that she's had to go through as a mom. And so we can all relate to this little mini conversation we're going to have right now. So some mothers might say, the hardest thing I ever did was I had to leave the baby in the hospital. I had to get in the car with an empty car seat, and I had to drive home because the baby wasn't ready to come home yet. That's a story that we hear very often, is that there's a lot of children that have to remain in the ICU for a period of time, or in the NICU rather. Another example might be watching a child suffer and not being able to stop it. Whether that be with physical ailments, with, you know, unseen wounds, you know, in the mind, or whether they're struggling with addiction or alcohol or whatever it is. Sometimes mothers, fathers, we all have to make that kind of same decision. We have to decide to just put it all on God and say, I trust you with my child. Some might say that the hardest thing is watching, like, the day that that child walks out the door to go live their own life. That's hard, right? For those that have children that have moved out of the house, all of a sudden that piece of you is missing. And so that's hard. That piece of the family, not that they're gone forever, but they're no longer in their bedroom. They're no longer where you're used to seeing them. Whether you're used to hearing their voice or hearing them talk, you know, or whatever, all their perfumes, if you got little girls in the house, like whatever it is, there's always something that's missing from what used to be the home. And so all of those answers, kind of in their own way, point to the same thing, is that sometimes the hardest thing that mothers can do is let go. And sometimes the hardest things that a father can do is let go. And sometimes the hardest things a husband can do is help their wife through that, or vice versa, the wife help the husband. It's not that you're letting go or you're being indifferent of your children and the decisions that they're making, or their lives that they're heading out to live, and you're not letting go because you're tired or you're exhausted. You're letting go out of love is because it's time for them to live their life. And so that moment when you've done everything you can do for that particular situation, whether it be driving away with the empty car seat, whether that be saying goodbye to your child as they head off into the world, or whether you have to allow them to make mistakes in their lives and have their own testimony, and you have to take a back seat to that and watch things play out as God has intended them, that can be very hard. But that's God's plan. And I'm sure that every mother that's in this room today knows something about that moment when that decision has come. And today we're going to see those two women that kind of lived through that tough decision, when they were going to have to make that choice to let go and give their child to the Lord and allow his will to be done and not theirs. So sometimes we have to make a conscious decision to kind of release control, if you will, over them. And so the first woman really has no kind of like statue in the church, like where you don't see big statues of this particular woman, Jochebed, all over the place. We don't see her stained glass windows in some of the older churches like you might see Mary. But most people may not have even heard a sermon about Jochebed. But without her acts of faith, without that trust in the Lord, there on the banks of the Nile River, there's no Moses, and without Moses, there's no Exodus, right? And we kind of can walk that all the way back to the cross. Now, the second woman, obviously, we talk about Mary every Easter, December. She's a very prominent figure as Jesus's mother. And we'll talk about that here in a little bit. She's the one who stood at the foot of the cross when Christ was being crucified while Peter was hiding and the rest of the disciples, they kind of had been scattered and they've been kind of protecting themselves. She stood there and she watched her son die. And so her name, obviously, as Mary, she and Jochebed are the ones that are going to be kind of preaching to us today because the lives that they lived are testimonies. And one of the greatest things we can do as Christians, as followers and believers in Christ, as people that fellowship together in the same congregation, is to share testimonies. And so since we're all part of this church, we're all under Christ, the history and everything that's contained in Scripture is there for us to learn. And so their testimony, their life that's recorded in Scripture is for us. This is teaching for us. So in a way, they're kind of preaching to us today. So let's read the text. It's going to be a little bit long. You don't need to stand. We're going to start in Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And so if you would just kind of follow along with me as we explore the story of what happened with Jochebed. And so again, Exodus 2, chapters 1 through 10. Now a man from the family of Levi married the Levite woman. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a papyrus basket for him, coated it in asphalt and pitch, and she placed the child in it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. Then his sister stood at a distance in order to see what would happen to him. And Pharaoh's daughter went down to bathe at the Nile while her servant girls walked along the riverbank. Seeing the basket amongst the reeds, she sent her servant girl to go get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, a little boy, crying. She felt sorry for him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew boys." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Should I go and call a Hebrew woman who is nursing to nurse the boy for you?" "Go," Pharaoh's daughter told her. So the girl went and called the boy's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse him for me, and I will pay your wages." So the woman took the boy and nursed him. While the child was old enough, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of water." And so there's the story of Jochebed, Moses' sister, the story of how Moses ended up under the Pharaoh. And so we're also going to look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. And this is going to help us get the picture with Mary. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting could this be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary asked the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel replied to her and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel left her. So as we kind of explore these two stories, we're going to be drawing four different kind of portraits or pictures out of those two texts of biblical motherhood from these two women. So these testimonies that they're sharing with us, right? One is that a mother's faith always acts under impossible pressures at times. Two, a mother's faith releases what it loves most. Three, a mother's faith shapes a child. And four, a mother's faith perseveres through what it cannot see. And so if you guys have heard any sermons on faith, especially in the Hebrews 11 side of things, faith is believing in the things, the promises of God, the things that you cannot see. And so that's one of the elements of this, is not knowing what the outcome is going to be, but they have full faith that the Lord is going to care for their situation. And so I kind of want you, again, just to be thinking about the context behind this, right? Like when Moses was born and Jochebed looked at her son, and in Exodus 2, he says, she tells us something beautiful and heartbreaking kind of in the same breath, because it says the woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. So in her eyes, this is the most beautiful child. She hides him so that he doesn't go missing. She spends that core time with him where it's, you know, the skin on skin and creating that bond between you and the child. And you're looking at them and you're kind of tracing every portion of them, because it's your child and they're soft and they smell good. You know, like little babies have their smell and they goo goo gaga and all that stuff. And they're, you laugh because their ears are big or their hair is fuzzy, whatever it is. You create this really beautiful bond with your child. And so I can imagine this mother is looking at him and saying, this child is beautiful. Well, that word beautiful that's used in scripture here is a little bit deeper than how we kind of first read it. So Stephen, in his defense before the Sanhedrin over in Acts 7, he quotes a particular passage and adds a phrase that changes the entire weight of that kind of word beautiful. So in Acts 7, verse 20, he says, in reference to this same text, it says, at this time, Moses was born and he was beautiful in God's sight. So it's not only that Jochebed had a view of her son as being beautiful, but in the sight of God, as Stephen's kind of expanding for us, he's telling us that, yes, he was beautiful, but he was beautiful in God's sight, not only hers. And so this was not just the mother's bias. This wasn't just kind of a partiality that a mother may have for her own child. But she was at that time kind of convinced that this child, Moses, was the most beautiful creature that had ever born. And so she saw something in Moses, whether she recognized it or not, because the text suggests that she perceived that child had been kind of like set apart. There's something more beautiful about him that kind of made him stand out. She's got three other kids. And rather than submit to Pharaoh's decree and allow that child to be taken away, and because the text demanded that they would take that child and would throw them into the river. Well, she says, okay, well, I'm going to take that child. I'm going to put him in the Nile. But I'm going to build this basket. I'm going to put him in there. And I'm going to put him amongst the reeds. So she doesn't take the child and just send him on down the river in this little made-up boat. It says very specifically, I placed him in the reeds. And that divine place that was appointed for her, that she made the decision, this is where that baby goes in. God didn't come to her and tell her specifically, at least it's not recorded in text, hey, put it on this bank, in this location, in this group of reeds, and I'm going to send somebody down to come find him. No, she places him there for whatever reason, but God's orchestrating this whole thing in the background, whether she's not, at least it's not captured in the scripture that she's aware of what's going to happen next, because the sister is out there posting guard and looking for what's going to happen. So she hid the baby, did all the things, puts him in the basket. And then she did three very specific things, right? So she got the basket, she coated it, she placed it very particularly there. These are deliberate actions of a woman who's already kind of settled that idea in her heart, like, I have to do this. So it wasn't just like some whimsical thing where it was just a happenstance where she just took the child and just put it in a random basket and just dipped it in the water. She went, gathered the things, built it. So in this moment in time, she's already kind of exhibiting her faith, because she's saying, you know, I've done all that I can do to protect the child. I'm going to do this one last thing. I'm going to build this basket and I'm going to put it in the safest place where I think I can in the Nile. And I got to trust God that God's going to take this child. that he's going to have mercy on him. I've done all that I can do. She's having to turn that over. Now God has to do what I can't do. And so she waterproofed that basket. She has a very specific reed. She puts it where she puts it. Just imagine what that must have felt like, just standing there, taking your nice, healthy child and just putting him in that basket and just letting it go. So that picture right there kind of sets up our discussion as we continue to work through this, is we're seeing a mother's faith in action right there.
As we close part one, we pray this message has encouraged you to reflect on the faithfulness of God and the quiet strength of godly mothers. When we look at the mother of Moses and Mary, the mother of Jesus, we see two women who were called into difficult and uncertain circumstances, yet trusted the Lord with what was most precious to them. Neither knew the full plan of God, but both walked by faith. And the Lord used their obedience in ways far greater than they could have imagined. Whether you are a mother, have been blessed by a godly mother, or are simply seeking to trust God more deeply, may we all be reminded that faithfulness matters. God is sovereign, His purposes are good, and He often works through simple acts of obedience for His glory. Join us next time as Pastor Gus continues with part two. We would also like to ask you to partner with us as we reach across the state of Alaska on radio and, Lord willing, TV as well. Everything helps when it comes to making sure more and more people have the chance to hear the gospel of Christ. For there is no other message of salvation on earth. As Christ continues to change lives, we ask you to visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org to help us in the way of donations. For we aim to ensure that more people have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection.